Romans chapter 14 and verse number 8. We'll start at verse 8 and then we'll read down to verse 12. Romans chapter 14 and verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And let's pray. Please, Father, we need your help tonight. We just ask for your power. I ask, Lord, that you would use the truth. And Lord, I know how you've helped me. And I wish, please, for the same strength and the same help to go to each person tonight. Please, use the message for your glory, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know of a more practical truth than what I'm getting ready to give you as far as when someone says prophecy. We want to learn about prophecy. Probably the most helpful future event that you will learn about as a Christian is what I'm going to show you tonight. And God says here that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. They call that verse the whole New Testament in one verse. In the Old Testament, God judged nations. When Achan sinned, God kept the whole nation of Israel from victory. Right? And then until Achan was stoned, Israel couldn't go forward. In the New Testament, God does not deal with nations. God deals with us as individuals. And if someone does wrong, they bear the judgment for their wrong, but it does not hold anybody else back. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We serve the Lord in the local New Testament church, but our church is not going to stand before God one day to give an account. There's one person in here that gives an account of everything that takes place in the church, and the Bible says that's me. The pastor does. But you will give an account of yourself and your choices and your convictions and what you did for the Lord by yourself in front of the Lord. It's very important to understand that. Here, God says every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is mentioned one other place in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Romans. I'd like you to take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Just turn forward two books, Romans and then 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and verse 6. And this is the second place that the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned. Now, it's very important to understand, there are no lost people at this judgment. This happens after the rapture. The lost people and the Jews are left down here on this earth, and for the 7 years while we're in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ is the first thing to take place right after the rapture. And only saved people are at this judgment. There are no lost people. Nobody is being judged whether they're going to go to heaven or hell. They're already in heaven, then the judgment seat takes place. So this is only for saved people. Look at this. I'll read this quickly. Look at verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Verse 10, here's where it is. For we must all, as Christians, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you just took that verse right there, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord is not hell. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing that as a child of God, as someone who is saved, you are going to stand before the one who saved you one day, we persuade men. Why do we not just, great, you're saved, okay, good, glad to be. Why do we preach? Why do we do Sunday school? Why do we help people grow in the Lord? Because knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we're all going to give an account of ourselves to God. So we want each other to encourage each other to live right, to live according to the Word of God. Church is supposed to be an encouragement to us. And God says here, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, or accountability, we persuade men. We go soul winning. We serve the Lord. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at a more detailed picture of this thing called the judgment seat. 1 Corinthians, go back. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse number 11, and we'll go through this verse by verse so that you can understand it. I honestly don't know of anything that has helped me in my Christian life than this truth that I'm giving you tonight. It helps me. Everybody has a truth that dominates them. This could be one of them. It does not have to be the only one, but this could be one of them. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, when you got saved, a foundation was laid. Nobody can lay that. You can't lay it. Jesus made salvation possible. When you trust Him as your Savior, you get a foundation that is laid. Now it is up to you to build on it. In other words, since Jesus saved you, what do you do with your life? Here's the foundation. Look at the next verse, verse number 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Notice the first three can't be burned. Gold, silver, and precious stones, normally they get hot, they melt, but they don't catch on fire. Wood, hay, and stubble are things that are flammable. Okay? They can be burned up. So God says your life, since you've been saved, is divided into two categories. That which is going to burn, and that which is not going to burn. Whatever you do for God is classed as gold, silver, and precious stones, diamonds, rubies, all those. And whatever you don't do for the Lord after you get saved is put in the wood, hay, and stubble, and those items won't last. Those items will go up in flames. Now look at the next verse, verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You say, what fire is it talking about? It's not the fires of hell. When I read Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, it says his hair was white like wool and his eyes were a flame of fire. The Lord Jesus is going to look at each one of our lives, and that fire is going to try our lives. And whatever was not done for the Lord is going to be burned. And there will be ashes. And whatever was done for the Lord in your life since the time you've been saved till the time you die is going to remain. All the times you went soul winning, all the times you served the Lord, all the times you did things for the Lord, the time you gave, the money you gave, the talents you gave, all of those that remain, Jesus is going to try it with fire. That's his eyes as he looks at it. Now look at verse number 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What's that mean? That means nobody's going to be... Jesus isn't going to look at somebody's life and then say, you didn't have anything for me, so therefore you go to hell. But there will be some people who, when the Savior looks at their life, his eyes as a flame of fire will try their life, and there will be nothing that they did for God. And God plainly says all that their life amounted to was ashes. And then God says, yet they'll be saved. Best way I can tell you is you're saved to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25, however, saved by the skin of your teeth, you'll be totally saved, but that's all you'll be. You'll have nothing in heaven because nothing from the time you were saved until the time you died, you didn't do anything for the Lord. There will be some Christians like that. God says here, now look at verse number 16. It says here, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That is probably one of the most descriptive passages of what the judgment seat of Christ. God is going to take our life and try it by what sort it is. Remember watching my wife sort laundry. I've seen my mom sort laundry. Darks, mediums, whites, right? And you forgot one category, dry clean, okay? And there's one other if you have boys, trash can, okay? All right? If you have boys. Now, God says, just like mama would sort the laundry, darks, lights, whites, God is also going to sort our life into what was done for him and what was not done for him after we were saved. God said he's going to see what sort or what diversion it goes into. When you look up the word account, now just listen to me just for a second, and we'll look at a few more places here. When you look up the word account in your Bible, it talks about dealing with the details of a situation or of a life. Well, our lives, God's keeping the books. Psalm 144 verse 3 says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? When you read Matthew 18 verse 23, it says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And that's the parable of the talents. He gives 5, 2, 10, and then he comes back and says, what have you done with what I've given you? The whole concept is this. Every one of us is going to give an account for everything God gave us at the end of our life. And God is going to say, I gave you this, what did you do with it? I gave you this much time. You had 24 hours in a day like everybody else did. What did you do with your time? I gave you the ability to make this much money. What did you do with it? All of us are going to give an account for everything that we did. That's Matthew 18. How about this? In Luke 16 it says, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? God says in Luke 16 verse 2, give an account of thy stewardship. Bottom line is, look up the word account and you'll find God says we're all going to give an account of our Christianity after we've been saved. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. At this judgment seat of Christ, sins are not judged at this judgment. There are only Christians here, and I've already told you, there are only Christians here who have been redeemed. The Bible says here in Isaiah 43:25, when you got saved, God says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. God says when you got saved, your sins were totally removed, put on Jesus' account, and Jesus' righteousness was put on your account. Now, every time you sin after you get saved, God says your sins don't go on your name, they go under Jesus' name. Now, there's still consequences for sin, but your sins don't go under your name. God says, I will remember your sins no more. Hebrews, two times in Hebrews, God says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Ephesians 1 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You say, why are you doing this? Just listen closely and I'll tell you. The forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the final verse, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. When you get saved, your sins are totally removed. Why would I show you that? Because when I got saved, I heard a preacher preach on the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what he said. Right after the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. And I remember listening to the tape, you know. You young people know what a tape is. That's a plastic that has two reels on it. And, okay, all right, never mind. I was listening to it, and this is what he did. And it was just me listening. I'll never forget it. I was a young, I don't think I'd been saved even a year. And he said, when you get to heaven, all your sins that you've done are going to be put on a big screen, and everybody in heaven is going to see your sins. Well, that makes for a great altar call. Do you understand? Everything you've done since you've been saved. Here's what he was saying. Before you got saved, okay, and I don't know why he was Southern, just deal with me, okay, just for a second. Before you got saved, all those sins, those are washed away. But after you get saved, all the sins you do after you're saved, those are going to be broadcast on a screen up in heaven. And I remember I sat there, you know, I'm a young Christian, I was weeping uncontrollably. I was like, Lord, I'm a loser. Oh my God. Who wants to go to heaven? Well, here's the couple of conflicting thoughts I had. And I was just a young Christian, but that's what the preacher said, so I went with it. Who wants to go to heaven with your sins being blasted up on a screen? Every bad thought you've thought, every intention you had, all your wrong motives, going to be put on a screen. I was like, oh my goodness. Here I'm a young Christian trying to make it. And I knew, I was like, oh my good. Well, all of a sudden, I didn't want to go to heaven. Okay. And I thought heaven was supposed to be comforting and someplace that we want to go. And the conflicting thought was this. I was like, wow. I just gotten saved. I was trying to get cuss words and everything else out of my mind. I was like, my mind's a filth pit. You mean bad thoughts? How does that happen in heaven? Are people going to be going, oh my goodness, you know? Well, I know no sin enters heaven, right? There's nothing that defiles that enters therein. So how does a Christian's sins enter heaven? And then come to find out, no, that's not what happens. To understand the judgment seat of Christ, no. It does. It makes for a great altar call, okay? But it's not Bible, what he was teaching. When you got saved, your sins were totally wiped away. Your record was wiped clean. When you sin, your sins are put on the Lord Jesus' account, not yours. You will suffer consequences. You go out and kill somebody, yeah, you're going to go to jail and probably the death sentence and anything else. Depends on the state rules. You want to mistreat your wife? Yeah, you probably be paying alimony. That's consequences for the sin. But the sin was not written under your name in heaven. What happens at the judgment seat of Christ is just what a teacher does in a classroom. In my grade book, I had the students' names written. I would give the homework. I would give a test. I would collect the test. And what did I put up at the top? How many you got right out of 100, right? Right? If it was 100 questions and you got 10 wrong, I may have put minus 10, but your score was based on how much good you did, right? Even if you missed 60, bless their heart.
Can't play video games all night. Got to study sometime. But even if you missed 40, what I put up at the top as a teacher was how many you got right. That's what heaven's judgment seat is. Your sins are not going to be broadcast. What you did for God is going to be broadcast. And there will be some Christians who did nothing. You say, well, yeah, but they were sinning when they could have been serving the Lord. Their sins aren't put on their record. But when God tries their life, everything that they could have done and didn't do for the Lord, that you say, but they went out partying and they hung around the wrong crowd and they listened to the wrong music, that all gets burned up. And what God rewards us for is the right that we do. I find in my Bible a God who judges sin but who is looking to reward. That helps me. I do find a God who's looking the whole earth to look for those whose heart is perfect towards Him. God says, I'm looking for somebody to trust me. I'm looking for somebody to read my word. I'm looking for somebody to believe me. I'm looking for somebody. And God says, I'm looking for a Christian to trust me, to talk to me, to pray to me, to use me, to lean on me. And God says, when you do, I reward you. And that'll all get revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. But your sins, no sir, they were forgotten. They were erased. They were washed away in the blood when you got saved. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be about, God rewarding you. In Revelation 21, you see, our memory is not erased until Revelation. As a matter of fact, take your Bible and go there. Go to Revelation 21. Someone said, oh, there'll be no tears in heaven. And I know the song, no tears, no tears in heaven, no tears, no tears up there. I know the song. There will be tears in heaven. There will be weeping in heaven. Weeping in heaven does not stop until Revelation 21. If you mark the verse, look at Revelation 21, look at verse 4. Here's where God wipes away tears. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. And then look at this little phrase, for the former things are passed away. So God says the rapture takes place, the Antichrist takes charge down here, and literally the mayhem and the pandemonium that break loose, literally all hell breaks loose, literally, on the face of the earth. We're in heaven, and as we think back, you say, we've got our new bodies, we're in heaven, we can't sin anymore, but we still have our memories. And what will cause the tears is here we are in heaven and we'll remember what we could have done and didn't do. We'll remember who we could have witnessed to and didn't. We'll remember, and those memories are with us. That's Revelation chapter 4 is where the rapture takes place until Revelation 21. This is at the end of the 1,000 years. So our memories are with us for at least 1,000 years. Then at the end of the millennium, Jesus wipes the tears from our eyes. And then the former things are passed away and He erases our memory. And there's nothing more to cry over. All of our failures, all of the things we could have done as a Christian, God says, it's gone. That's Revelation 21. No, there are tears in heaven. And as a child of God, What should motivate you is I don't want to do anything in this life. I can't live sinlessly. There's no such thing as a sinless Christian. But I should be fighting sin in my life. I should be fighting to have a clean mind. I should be fighting to do right. I should be fighting to go soul winning. What keeps me pressing on is I'm going to stand before the one that saved me one day. Not whether I'm going to go to hell or not. Glory to God. Once saved, always saved, if saved. However, there will be tears for Christians who lived a joke of a Christian life. I don't know how better else to say it. They didn't take God seriously. they decided to run with the wrong crowd, backsliding was nothing to them. It was nothing for them to get right over. Well, what pushes us to stay faithful when it gets hard? What pushes us to stand against the wrong crowd? The judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. When I read, there's going to be rewards given at the judgment seat. I'll have you turn it to a place in just a second. God says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, God says here, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. Well, if you're saved and your body dies, we know that when Jesus comes again, the body is going to get resurrected. I thought that happened. They're looking for a better resurrection. I want a good resurrection so when I come up out of that grave and I have my new body and I stand before the Lord and I see Jesus for the first time, I'm not ashamed. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's what all Christians have been laboring for the past 2,000 years. A better resurrection. When I read to you Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, verse 9, and be found in Him. Paul said, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. God used Paul to say that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And then listen to these words again in Philippians 3:11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the Apostle Paul saying, I am laboring, I push myself, I've been shipwrecked, beaten, whipped, I've been stoned, and I keep on going. Why? I'm laboring for a good resurrection. One day when my body comes out of that grave, I'm looking forward to standing in front of Jesus saying, I did it all for you. I gave it all I had. I want a good resurrection or a better resurrection. Somebody got a hold of this truth. Would you take that song book that you have right there in front of you and go to song number 399? Can I show you something tonight? Somebody got a hold of this and wrote a song about it. Somebody got a hold of this. Go to song number 399. And right there, the song title is Shall I Empty-Handed Be? Look at these words. We're not going to sing it. John P. Hillis wrote this. But shall I empty-handed be when beside the crystal sea I shall stand before the everlasting throne? Must I have a heart of shame as I answer to my name with no works that my Redeemer there can own? Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about Revelation chapter 4. You say, what happens in Revelation chapter 4? After the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, you read Revelation chapter 4, these words come. Revelation 4, I've got it right here. God says, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne. That's us. We're the 24 elders. Represents all the saved. Before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Everything that we get for everything we did, God says, and I'll cover the crowns with you tonight, but all of the crowns that you can earn as a Christian, God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You served me this way. And I'll show you the crowns in just a second. But then you know what we're going to do with those crowns? We're going to turn around and we're going to go, God, I couldn't have won them without You. You're the reason for it all. And we're going to take our crowns and cast them at His feet in worship. And somebody got a hold of this at the judgment seat of Christ. They said, I don't want to be standing before the Lord and have nothing to cast at His feet. I don't want to be empty-handed. And I'm watching this person. They have three crowns. And I'm watching this person and they have a crown. And then I didn't do anything for the Lord. I don't have anything to cast at His feet. Can we read the chorus here? Watch this. Verse number 2. What regret must then be mine when I meet my Lord divine? If I've wasted all the talents He doth lend, if no soul to me can say, I'm glad you passed my way, for 'twas you who told me of the sinner's friend. You know what his regret is? His fear is, God, I hope when I get to heaven there's somebody there that can run up and say, You led me to the Lord. I'm here because of you. The Lord used you to win me. And He said, I would hate to think I'd get to heaven. And yeah, I'm there, I'm saved, I'm never going to hell. But nobody comes up to me in heaven and says, You. A missionary led me to the Lord because of the money you gave. You supported that missionary in your church and they led me to Christ in another country. Thank you. Thank you. Look at verse number 3. You ready? If my gratitude I'd show unto Him who loves me so, let me labor till the evening shadows fall, that some little gift of love I may bear to realms above and not empty-handed be when comes the call. I'll let you take the song and read it. Somebody got a hold of this truth that is so scriptural. It's all through the Bible. Somebody got a hold of this and wrote a song about it. I don't think the song is as inspired as your Bible, but those words are pretty heavy, and they do describe wonderfully scriptural truths. This concept, would you take your Bible and go to 1 John? Go to 1 John and look at chapter 2. 1 John, right before Revelation there, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Go to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse number 28. And now, little children, abide or dwell in Him, that when He shall appear, that's the rapture, we may have confidence, look at this, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. God plainly tells us when the rapture takes place, we get our new bodies, we appear before the Lord, everybody's not going to be thrilled. No, we escaped hell. Glory to God, His precious blood washed away our sins. We'll never die and go there. But there will be some Christians. God says, you labor, child of God. You labor so that when you do stand before Him, you're not ashamed. No, there are tears in heaven. There are regrets and memories in heaven that are not wiped away until Revelation chapter 21. Very important to understand that. You say, what type of... If I just used this, if I just asked you a question before we looked at the crowns, can you live with yourself and what you're doing right now for all of eternity? Can you live with yourself and what you're doing right now for all of eternity? And it is truths like this that are eternal, that get your mind off of the now and what's in it for me, and you start living for eternity. It'll change how you spend your money. It'll change who you hang around. It'll change how you make a decision. If you're living with the judgment seat of Christ in mind, which God says all of us individually, not as a group, not as a church, are going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to give an account of ourselves before Him. Would you take your Bible and let's look at the crowns quickly? Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we'll try to look at them through here as they're just listed in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at this one crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 to 27. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You say, who is he talking about? He's talking about those that run in the Olympics. Back then, all the winner got was an olive crown. It was an olive leaf crown. In 5 days, it wilts. He said, they're running and pushing and shot putting and jumping all for a crown that's going to perish in a couple of days. We're laboring and we're running a race for the Lord for an incorruptible crown, a crown that is much better than the fig leaves. Okay? And it says here, verse number 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He said, I'm not a shadow boxer. That's one that beats the air. He said, I'm not in an imaginary fight. My opponent is real. My fight in Christianity is against a real devil. Look at verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what the first crown is for? It's called the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown. And it is given for Christians who express self-control. If there was ever a crown that you could win in America, it's this crown, where you restrain yourself. Because in America, you can have anything you want. In America, as a Christian, you can do anything you want. You can go anywhere you want to go. It is up to you to read your Bible and restrain yourself and control yourself so that you don't look at what you're not supposed to look at on the internet, and you don't go where you're not supposed to go as a child of God, and you don't talk the way you're supposed to talk as a child of God, and you don't. There are things that you're not supposed to do. If you will restrain yourself, God says there is a crown that you can win. And I think if anybody will get it, it's the Americans. The Christians who got saved and in America said, there are boundaries that I don't cross. I keep under my body. My body does not call the shots. The Holy Spirit calls the shots, and I am not a flesh-driven Christian. You get a crown for that. It's worth it to be led of the Holy Spirit of God, not flesh-driven. Let's look at the next crown. There's five of them that we can earn as a child of God. The first one's the incorruptible crown. Watch this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. You're in 1 Corinthians, and that's going to be more towards a couple of books over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Watch this. Here's the second crown. For what is, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy, or here it is, crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Here's the second crown, the crown of rejoicing, and it's the soul winner's crown. Because what are you going to be happiest about when you get to heaven? The people that you got to see saved. There'll be some people, they don't win people to Christ. I think they're going to have regrets. God still loves you. You're still God's child. But God says, for those that led people to me, God says, I give a special crown of rejoicing. And Paul said, you're going to be part of my crown when I get to heaven, because I got to see you saved. I'll never forget at that funeral that was at a couple of weeks ago. A man sat on the back row. Meant the world to me. I walked up and I said, what's your name? And he gave me his name. And he pointed right at Brother Wilkins. He said, you see that man right there? That man led me to Christ 29 years ago. He was sitting there with his family. What is the crown of rejoicing? The crown of rejoicing is the soul winner's crown. And when you get to heaven, one thing you'll be happy about is those you led to the Lord. That's why we go soul winning. You say, but it's hard, it's rich. If we're in a rich area, this is a tough area to lead people to the Lord. Keep on going, Christian. Keep on going. Don't get discouraged. Keep on going. There's a crown to be won. What's the third crown? Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Watch this. This is the third crown, as it's mentioned, and I'm looking at chronological order here in your Bible as far as book order. 2 Timothy, just go over three books there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 8. Henceforth, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown, here it is, of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also. How do you get this crown? That love His appearing. That's the rapture. Every Christian that is looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, when He comes and we get out of here and then the mayhem breaks loose with the Antichrist, if you're looking forward to that day, Jesus, today may be the day you come, I hope. God says, there's a crown for you. You say, well, I thought everybody wanted Jesus to come. Not those that are enjoying sin. Not those that are living a double lifestyle. Not those that are party hardy and get all you can while you can and living in the flesh. Man, I hope God doesn't come today because, man, I'm living it up down here on this earth. God says, if you as a child of God live to love His appearing, Lord, if you came today, it would be so wonderful. We're out of here. All our problems are gone. And we'll let the liberals have it. Amen? God says, there's a crown for you. There's a crown for you. That's a crown you can win. Let me show you the fourth crown. Ready? Look at 1 Peter. Now go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Right after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, if you read the first part of 1 Peter chapter 5, it's talking to pastors. Don't lord it over them. Teach them. Help them. And for the pastors and those, I believe, in full-time Christian service and those that help people grow in the Lord, God says, there's another crown. There's another crown. There's another crown. Let me show you the fifth. You went past the book. Just go back one book. You're in 1 Peter chapter 5. Would you go to James? And this is the last crown. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is a crown I can honestly say I hope I don't win. Okay, are you ready? Already? I know this sounds funny. Ready? Look at James chapter 1, verse 12. It's also mentioned in Revelation 2:10, but we'll look at it. Just James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. That's not talking about when you're tempted to do something you're not supposed to do, you'll win a crown if you overcome the temptation. That's talking about what's the greatest temptation. The strongest drive God put in us is to survive. And if our life was threatened, if you endure the temptation to quit, deny Christ or be shot, deny Christ or we'll light the fire at your feet and burn you at the stake. Not every Christian that was burned at the stake made it without recanting. We'll learn about them in Baptist history, but there was one man, they threatened to kill him two times, and he recanted twice. Then finally the third time, he felt so bad about it, he said, I'm not going to do it again, but you got to admit, you got fire things lit around your feet, and you're tied, and I'd like to say, I'd stay true, I hope so. But God says those that endure the temptation to quit, God says they'll be the martyr's crown, the crown of life. Those who got the privilege of giving their life for the Lord. Those who did not hold their life dear unto themselves. Those who willingly gave it for the cause of Christ. There's the fifth crown. These crowns, God says, will be what we have the privilege at the judgment seat of Christ, once He puts them on our head, whatever crowns we get the privilege of winning, we can cast them back at His feet. Can I show you one more thing that's going to be evident? Look at now take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 19. I'd like you to think about this. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse number 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. So we'll be able, without talking in heaven, to look at people and you'll know how they lived. You're not going to have to ask anybody, were you a soul winner? Were you a soul winner? Wow, what did you do for the Lord? Have you ever thought of what it's going to be like in heaven with all the 80 million martyrs minimum through the dark ages? A lot, 80 million people that have been butchered, banished, beaten. Can you imagine standing in line to see Jesus in heaven and somebody goes, I got my head cut off. What'd you do for the Lord? I'm like, how do you, what do I got to compete with that?
One time our heat went out and I went to church without showering.
Have you ever thought of that? We're going to be in heaven with these people. What'd you do for the Lord? What'd you suffer for His sake? Revelation chapter 19, watch this. Verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife hath made herself ready. That's us. And to her, the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So on our wedding day, when we get to, what's the word wedding mean? It means union. When we're finally brought together, in together with the Lord Jesus, at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have crowns that He gives us, that we cast back at His feet. And you know the other thing that you're earning right now? Is your wedding garment. The fine linen is the righteousness or the deeds of the saints. So every Christian is going to have a garment on that is woven. Have you ever seen sequins and the extra double stitching and all that, and the pattern and the flowers and the trail that goes on the wedding garment as she comes down the aisle? Every Christian is going to have their wedding garment on. Look at verse, and you think if I'm taking this too far, look at verse number 14. Watch this. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses. That's us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The other sign that people will be able to tell with us is what our wedding dress looks like. No, I'm not wearing a dress in heaven, but you know what I'm talking about. Amen? The fine linen is the righteousness of saints, and you'll be able to look at somebody and see what they did for the Lord. I'd hate to have a miniskirt on in heaven. Now, once again, I'm not wearing a dress. I think you understand that. I mean, I am trying to drive home something. Everything you do for God, you are weaving your wedding garment. And your righteousnesses that you do for the Lord, it's rewarded in crowns, and it's rewarded in your garment that you get to meet the Lord in. Christian, now is the time where we serve. I think Jesus is coming. I honestly believe this with all my heart. With Israel and all that's happening over in the Middle East, I will be shocked if I die a natural death. I'm expecting to go up in the rapture. I think it could literally happen at any time. I don't want to be ashamed when it happens. Now, we're living in, I think, the most exciting time of all history. You say, but the liberalism and the politics and America's apostasy, and look at what's happening in the world. Yeah, Jesus is coming. It doesn't make me want to quit. It makes me want to hurry up and pick up the pace and serve Him. Our righteousness is being earned. I read to you Revelation chapter 4. Can I just show you one more song in the songbook that goes with this? Look at, take your songbook and go to 387. You went to 399 before. 387. 387. Somebody got a hold of this. The judgment seat of Christ. Watch this. Must I go and empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give Him. Lay no trophy at His feet. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? I'm at the chorus. Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? I'll just read you verse number 2. Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. In other words, He's saying, I know I'm saved. I'm not scared of death. Look at the next phrase. But to meet Him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. I'm saved. I just want to, like the Apostle Paul, have a good resurrection. Look at verse number 3. Oh, the years of sinning wasted. Could I but recall them now? I would give them all to my Savior. To His will I'd gladly bow. The man that taught me soul winning was in Vietnam. And his name was Leroy Bowron. When he got saved at age 40, I'd never seen somebody use the Bible like he used it. I'd never seen someone. He was such a... I think he was one of the most Spirit-filled men I've ever met. I'll never forget it. Whenever he would give me his testimony in between leading Marines to Christ in the Servicemen's Center, we'd be sitting down and I just liked to hear him talk. And he'd say, and he'd go, I was saved at age 40, lost my marriage because I had a top secret clearance. I couldn't talk to anybody about my job and what I saw. My wife couldn't take it. He said, what a wasted life. He must have told me that 10 times. He said, my life is so wasted. And I'm not kidding you. When a Marine would come up the thing, he was first one up. How you doing, young man? What do you call that book right there? He'd pull the Bible out. What do you call that book right there? Is that the Bible? He said, you believe God could show you how to go to heaven? He said, come on over here. I mean, he was lovingly, kindly, but focused. You know why? Because every time he'd talk about his testimony, before I got saved, my life was such a waste. I did nothing for God. He was running to make up for time. It pushed him. Can we just read the last verse here of this song? Watch this. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. Your response and my response are going to be the same when we see Jesus one day. Revelation chapter 1, I'll just read you 2 more scripture and I'm done tonight. It says here, when John got to see the risen Savior for the first time, as God's giving him the book of Revelation, it says, and he had his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Daniel, in chapter 10, when Daniel sees Jesus for the first time, it says there, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. That means he collapsed. You know what's going to happen when you see Jesus for the first time? The same thing that everybody else did in the Bible who saw him for the first time. You're going to fall at His feet. And you're going to worship Him. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? The rapture took place right now. There He is. Wow. It's you. Yes, it's me. You died for me. Yes, I died for you. And we'll fall at His feet and worship Him. The judgment seat of Christ is a truth that is all through the New Testament. It could be a truth that could dominate your life and help you make decisions as a child of God. It'll change your life if you let it. Let's pray. Father, please use